And they followed Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35. And we'll be studying discipleship. This is a statement that is found in verse 37. I just quoted it a few seconds ago. And they followed Jesus. And we're talking about John. He's evidently one of the two disciples that are mentioned in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples. We know for sure that one of them is a man that we don't hear a great deal about as we read the Bible, because he didn't leave us. He did not author a book or a letter. So we don't hear much of his name. But his name is Andrew. Then we'll look at Nathanael, and we'll look at Philip. Because in these verses of Scripture that we'll study this morning, it is a time when people begin to follow Jesus. And he begins to teach them as his learners, are his disciples. Now, the Bible tells us that John has identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. In fact, that statement has been made in these preceding verses. Behold, that is, look upon. Look upon with intensity, and look upon with interest, and look upon with meditation. Behold the Lamb of God. That is who Jesus is. He is the Lamb of God. And what does he do? He takes away the sin of the world. That's his purpose for being in the world, to take away, to carry off, to take to the garbage dump, if you please, the consequences of all the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, God's sacrifice. And in making the sacrifice, he will carry off or take away the sin of the world. The disciples, the Bible tells us, followed Jesus. They had heard the statements of John, and they knew that John, whom they had been following, John the Baptist, and whom they had believed when he had said and pronounced, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they had repented. And then they had been immersed by John the Baptist, and they had been following John the Baptist, and they were in the company of John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." When John said that and pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, then the Bible tells us that they followed Jesus. The word that's translated "followed" means to go with or after a person. It has in it the idea of a soldier who follows his commanding officer. It has in it the idea of a footman who follows a carriage or a palanquin where the person whom he serves is being transported. So it means someone staying very close to another person for the purpose of being in their body presence. And here, in regard to disciple, it has in it the idea of a learner, someone who follows closely another person so they can see what they do and hear what they say. And here, John and Andrew, who have been following John the Baptist after receiving his message, after receiving his baptism, they continued to follow him. Now, that loyalty, that following, that learning, it's going to be taken away from John, and it's going to be given to Jesus. Instead of following John, now they're going to follow Jesus. They have become learners. They have become disciples. And you'll notice something that Jesus did whenever these two men began to follow him. The Bible tells us that Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, "What seek ye?" That is, what do you think you will find? What is the purpose that you are following me? That almost seems to be a discouraging question. But you'll find that Jesus challenged people who followed him, because people followed Jesus for invalid reasons. There were some who followed Jesus out of curiosity, because they wanted to see what he would do next. They wanted to see the miracles that he performed. There were others who followed Jesus because he supplied food for them. There were others who followed Jesus because he supplied other things they needed physically. And Jesus understood that his disciples should not follow him for these reasons. They should follow Jesus because he was the Lamb of God and because he had revelation and teaching for them from God Almighty. A church is for one purpose, and that is to show people about God, to teach people about God, to reveal God to people. There may be some social activity, and it certainly is not wrong when it's in the context of God's people sharing things so that they can become better acquainted with one another. But if we do things in order to get people to come that don't have anything to do with teaching the Word of God, then it is an unscriptural encumbrance that we should not tolerate. And the world and the age in which we're living now is becoming so unfocused that they believe that almost anything you do is all right if you can read a scripture before you do it. But Jesus turned about, and that's a strong word. It means that he actually turned around physically and he looked at them, and the Bible tells us that he asked them, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" Many people who go to church are not looking for Jesus. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for something else other than the information they need to know about Jesus Christ. But these two men, John and Andrew, they said unto him, "Rabbi," and then there's a parenthesis there, which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" Where are you staying? You may be curious about why they would insert that, which is to say, being interpreted, "Master." And that is a statement that's found in the Bible. It's not supplied by the King James translators. The reasons it's there is because John is a gospel for the Gentiles, and Gentiles would be reading this gospel, and the term rabbi would be unfamiliar to them. So John, as he writes his gospel, understands that there are certain words in the Jewish culture that he'll need to explain, which shows us how God works. He wants us to comprehend and understand. You know, I've never been able to understand why people think that God wrote the Bible to confuse people. That God wrote the Bible and sort of wrapped it in mystery so that no one could understand it except a very few people who have some sort of mysterious spiritual aura about them that allows them to dig into the, quote, deep things of the Word of God. My friend, God made the Bible as simple as he could make it. He made it as simple as he could make it. Why? So everyone can understand it. It isn't written for the elite. It isn't written for the people with high IQs. It's written for people to understand so they can be guided by it, so they can find the Lord by it, and so they can serve the Lord by it. So don't go away from the Bible with the idea, "Look, this book is just something I can't understand. It's so far, so confusing and all that I might as well just sort of sit on the sidelines and let others tell me what it means. Get involved in it. Study it. Ask questions. Find out what it means so that you'll know for yourself rather than leaving it to other people. They wanted to know where you're staying, and that simply meant we want to go with you. We want to sit down with you. We want some more information. And Jesus invited John and Andrew by saying, "Come and see." Go ahead. Follow me home is literally what they did. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. As you count time in Jewish time or according to the Roman time, it seems that it was about 2 hours before nightfall. So these people are going to come and sit down with Jesus, and they're going to listen to what he has to say. Now, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, Andrew responded to the teaching of the Lord by going and finding his brother Simon. There's not anything extraordinary. There's not anything unusual. There's not anything, quote, spiritual about this, in the sense that there is a pattern here or something of that nature. What we're looking at are two Jewish men, and these men have been steeped in Scripture from their youth, and they have been taught to look for the coming one. And they have received by faith the teachings concerning a vicarious offering. That is, that someone would die for them. They saw it in the sacrifices of the animals and the birds, and they saw it in the special days that there would be a lamb that would die for them. They were also taught that David would have a descendant who would come and be king of Israel. And they really weren't sure that these would be the same person. That is, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, and a person who would be king also of Israel, as David was king of Israel. They looked for this person. They were anxious to have him come, and they investigated the Scriptures, and they looked daily for the consolation of Israel, for this person that was promised in the book of Isaiah, that was promised in Daniel, that was promised in Genesis, that was promised and typified in the law of Moses. They looked for this person. They longed for this person to come. So when Andrew heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew followed this man and investigated what had been told him by John the Baptist. And after having spent time with Jesus, the Bible tells us that Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. This was not a salvation experience. He had already been saved. He had already received John's baptism. So now he's prepared for the coming one. And he accepts him as John has presented him. And of course, the natural thing is for him to then go and tell his brother Simon, "I have found whom? I have found the Messiah." Again, John interprets, because the Gentile mind might not recognize the term Messiah, so he uses the phrase "anointed one." "We have found the anointed one." And he brought Simon to Jesus. Where else would he take him? He brought him to Jesus. Why? Because he was convinced he's the Messiah. And he brought Simon to him. And when he did, Jesus beheld him. That is, he engaged his eyes. They looked at one another, and Jesus evidently was not anxious to speak, but spent some time actually looking at the person of Simon. Then the Bible tells us that he said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Again, we get John's explanation, which is by interpretation a stone. Thou shalt be called Cephas from now on. And the interpretation of that, of course, is Peter, or the transliteration of it. So this is how Peter got his name changed from Simon, and we refer to him most of the time now as Simon Peter. You say, but what about all the stories I've heard of how this is an example to us and things of that nature? It is. It is an example to us of how we ought to not simply share our faith, but how we ought to have enough knowledge of the Word of God to know what we're sharing. These men were not biblically ignorant. These people were not lost men who just all of a sudden were saved and got involved in the work of God. These are men who have heard the truth and received the truth, who have put the truth into practice, and as such, they're sharing it with one another. What else would a brother do in Israel who had found Messiah other than tell other people, I have found the Messiah? And I think it's true of the Gentile world. When we know who Christ is, we ought to tell our brothers and our sisters, and we ought to try to share Him and tell others in our neighborhood and as a church around the world that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there are then two other disciples that are found. The day following, you know, we've got days here, and evidently a rather short span of time. There's the next day, the next day, the next day. And this gives us the order of events as John recalled them by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Again, you'll see the same sort of statement. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now there is the official and the personal invitation, follow me. He went to Galilee. He found Philip and he said, follow me. Now Philip is going to find Nathanael. And when Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Notice at Philip's explanation. Notice his identification. We have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and Moses in the prophets did write. Who is this person that is the fulfillment of the promises in the Mosaic law? Who is this person who is the fulfillment of prophetic utterance? Who is this person who fulfills the predictions and the types that are laid down in the Old Testament? He is Jesus of Nazareth. Why use the term Nazareth? Why use that little village? Because Jesus must be identified as the very one, and therefore he's referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. And which one in Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There has to be something very specific. And there is something very specific. He's identified as closely as he possibly can be. And it's for the purpose of believing in the right Jesus. So there are some technical phrases that are used here. It's not just any Jesus. It's not just anybody that lives in Nazareth. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, so that people will know specifically who Jesus Christ is. Now, Jesus found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael, and the report was given to Philip, and Philip was skeptical. He was not skeptical except that it was the city of Nazareth or the village of Nazareth. And Nathanael said to his brother, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." That's what Jesus had said, "Come and see," when they were asked, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Where do you live?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And here it seems that the same phrase is used in connection with Jesus Christ. "Come and see." It's what Philip said to Nathanael. Now, in this there is a context of what we oftentimes call community. John and Andrew, they were evidently following John the Baptist. And then they followed Jesus. And then Andrew, he finds his brother Simon and tells him. And then Jesus finds Philip. And then Philip finds Nathanael. There is a branching out because of people telling people whom they already are well acquainted with, a literal brother in the flesh, if you please. And I think this is probably the most effective way for a church to grow or for the work of God to be done. And one of the reasons that we have difficulty in the age in which we live is because we live so separately from one another and from the people we know. It is what sociologists have called the loss of community. Today we gather in this building from many places, several miles, and it's difficult to bring your neighbor whom you live by through the entire week. It's difficult to get them to drive distances in order to fulfill the witness that you give to them because of the circumstances. And I think while we were still at Southwest, when it was located on the cutoff, that we suffered because of this. And I think we lost a great deal of the witness that we once had because of that. So we are really looking this morning. We are really looking at establishing ourselves in a community and establishing ourselves with a witness so that we are here to say, "Come and see," and that we have the witness of people in this community and this area. That's why we're here. That's why we've labored. That's why we've spent the money. That's why we're getting ourselves established so that with comfort we can say, "Come and see." And we're thankful to God that we have people in this area who are now coming and visiting with us. I think it's one of the healthiest and most rewarding things that we can see, but it's going to take some time for us to get to the point where we have people who have come and then we have gotten acquainted and they believe the Word of God and become members of this church, and then they know somebody. They've got a brother, they've got a sister, and they've got a neighbor, so that this can be expanded and we can say, "Come and see," to many people and have many people come and see. But it's going to take some patience and it's going to take some hard work on our part for this community to develop, for these acquaintances and connections to get made, so that we then are like Andrew and we then are like Philip and we're like Nathanael and others who are saying, "Come and see." And if our church becomes great in number, as it is in heart and spirit, it'll be because each of us is an Andrew. Each of us is a Nathanael, if you please, to tell others, "Come and see." And we will run perhaps into the same skepticism that Philip did, or rather that Philip did when he found Nathanael and had Nathanael reply, look, I've never known a philosopher to come out of Nazareth. I've never known a prophet to come out of Nazareth. In fact, it's sort of a backwater town filled up with a bunch of rednecks, and none of them really know much as far as formal education is concerned. It isn't a university town, that's for sure. And you may have the same kind of reaction from people whom we have irritated from time to time by our fundamental attitude, not only about the Bible, but about a lot of other things. We are a conservative people, and we intend to stay a conservative people. And when you say Southwest, and I can't really tell you what a fellow told me the other day, but it wasn't complimentary. Someone said something about Southwest Church, and one of the students told me, he said, you know, Brother Penn, we're talking about it, and I told him, you know, you were teaching me, and I was really pleased with the things I was learning from the Bible and everything, and said, well, you know, Southwest Church is just made up of a bunch of, and he named it off, and I got to thinking about it, and he's right, it's made up of a bunch of sinners, you know. He was pretty well true. But that's kind of the idea, that we're sort of a bunch of misfits and left-footed people and right-brained, and you know, we're zoo-like, you know. That's okay. We're going to stay to this book. And when you invite people to come and see, you're not going to be embarrassed if you want them to hear the Word of God, because that's what we're going to preach. That's what we're going to teach. And listen, we want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to be followers of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to follow John Penn. I want you to follow Jesus Christ. I want you not to follow a creed or a denominational statement. I want you to be followers of Jesus Christ, to know who He is personally and to follow Him and to love Him. That's what I want. And I'm going to teach the Word of God so you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you want to play ball, go somewhere else. If you need a golf tournament, go somewhere else. If you just need to get your belly full, go somewhere else. If you're just looking for somebody to pat you on the back and brag on you, go somewhere else. If you want to know Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ, this is the place you need to be. And I'm not bragging, I'm just telling you the truth. That's our intentions, that's why we're here, that's why we spent money, and that's why we sweated and toiled, and that's why we're here today, is to talk about Jesus Christ and become His followers. And you say, that's not enough. It was enough for Simon Peter, it's enough for Andrew, it's enough for Nathaniel, enough for Philip, it's enough for millions of people in ages gone by, and it's enough for us today if we know who we are and what we need. Then the Bible tells us that Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to Him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now, when Jesus made that statement, He meant, here is a man who is not a cunning deceiver. Here is a man who has an open heart and an open life. The word guile means a bait for fish in its literal interpretation. It's that lure that you throw, and when the fish sees it, he's deceived and he latches onto it and is trapped or caught. Now, this man, whenever Jesus saw Nathanael, He saw something in his character that was very unique. And this thing that He saw was that here is a man who does not deceive in order to get people to do what he wants done. He's not a manipulator. He's not a man who is hypocritical. Here is a man who is open. Here's a man who is honest. He doesn't bait people to get them somewhere so he can do something to them. He is an open-faced, open-hearted, non-deceptive person. Behold an Israelite, and I don't know whether there's some anti-Semiticism in that statement or not, but he does say it here, and let me translate it. Behold a Jew who doesn't trick people. You can make of that whatever you choose, but that's what Jesus said. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? How do you know this? How do you know my character? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I don't know what happened under the fig tree. But when Jesus said, I saw you under the fig tree, it has in it the idea that you were involved in something. Whether you were involved with someone else or whether you were by yourself. But it had to do with your character. And this thing that you had to do with your character, Nathanael, you made a decision. You made a choice when you were on the fig tree, which is in harmony with your character, that you are an open person. You're not a deceiver. See, all this fits together. It wasn't just, I saw a man sitting under a fig tree. You're not apt to make much of a decision about the man's character. So something happened under the fig tree. Either Nathanael was so honest with someone else, or in his own decision about his relationship to God or relationship with other people, he made a serious decision about being an honest, open person. Might have been in prayer. It might have been with someone else. It might have been with his wife. Might have been with his children. I don't know. But under the fig tree, he made a very good decision. And Jesus said, because Jesus can read hearts and Jesus can read minds and Jesus can read souls, I saw you and I understood you. And when Jesus said this, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, same term, teacher, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Do you remember what I told you that the disciples of John were looking for? When he preached, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were looking for the anointed one, for Messiah. They were looking for the King of Israel. And when Nathanael heard Jesus say, I saw you under the fig tree, and I read your heart, and I read your mind, and you're a good-hearted person. You're not a deceiver. Then Nathanael replied by saying, Teacher, Master, there are two things I see in you. You are the promised one, and you are the King of Israel. And that's what the Jews were looking for. Some are looking for that today, but he's already come. But then Jesus said to him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Jesus said, that was a minor thing that you saw. And if that's why you believed in me, that's why you said, I'm the Messiah, if that's why you said, I'm the King of Israel, that's a very insignificant act, very minor, and it's small in comparison to what you're going to see as you follow me. Because you're going to see hereafter heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I don't know when this happened, but it did happen. There's not an incident recorded where they did this, but I'm sure they did it. They saw the angels attending Jesus Christ. They saw him attended by the very servants of God Almighty. These are the greater things that his disciples saw. Follow me. And they followed Jesus. I think that's a legitimate statement for you and for me. Come and see. Come and see. Investigate. Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Come and see. Follow me. And they followed Jesus.